Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
All right. Hey, guys, it's a tough crowd. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you have a phone, use your phone. If you don't have a Bible handy, no big deal. I will read the passage that we find ourselves in today. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Our primary passage today is in verse 13. Your Bible should say salt and light, if that's the heading of where we will be. And I have one last announcement, and that is an update on our giving, and not the giving on our monthly giving. In fact, by God's grace, you are such a generous and faithful church. In fact, it's such a privilege to even tell you that because it's so true. In fact, in Lighthouse Church, we don't have any single family giving unit that gives more than 2.5-3% of total budget. Now, I don't know if you know that, how significant that is, but for a little church like ours, that is an amazing thing. Why? Because there's not any single person through the weight of financial giving that can, you know, direct or to want particular ways of doing things or whatever it might be. It's just a faithful, regular group of people giving to this church. And by God's grace, we have been sustained through what arguably has been one of the most difficult seasons for the church. If you watch and study some of the literature that's coming out, this has been one of the most difficult seasons for the church in hundreds of years. More churches have closed during COVID than in any other time. So that's a significant thing for a church like Lighthouse Church to survive. And it's because of faithful giving, because of faithful membership, because of faith, all the things. It's wonderful, beautiful. And so very, very grateful. The reason why I mention that is because we are also a church that has given very sacrificially to, do you have the little pie chart thing? So let me show you where we are in our giving drive for our building. And so what you'll see is that this is 100% of this pie is the total cost of everything that is going to be needed for this building. Now, I have percentages for all of these things. This pie chart is constantly in flux. But the very short of the update is that we have raised $187,000 from this church to be able to put towards this work, which is significant. And as we sit right now, we are probably just around $120,000, $115,000 short of the goal that we need. And we believe that we're going to reach that goal. We do. We believe that we're going to reach that goal. But it's important that we put before you to see where we are. And so you can see the cash that we have on hand in the bank, by God's grace, today is making unbelievable interest. And it is literally God's grace that during all of the uncertainty with the stock market and some of what is in the bond market and some of the yields for accounts are skyrocketing. Some of you are benefiting from that. Lighthouse Church is benefiting from that. And so we have been able to continue to add to that account through the interest rates being raised. And so God is, again, being very faithful and preceding us in all of the decisions that we have. And so this will be the second to last time that I talk about the money of related to the church and the building from the pulpit. This Sunday and our next Sunday, the 29th. And then we will stop talking about money from the pulpit, necessarily, unless it's in the preached text. And because we wanted to be faithful and let you know, hey, December and January, this is where we are. And so this is an update. So we're really, really close. And God has been really, really good. Hey, let's do this. Let's pray for our time in the Word. Let's pray. Father, as I look at this text that I have the privilege of preaching, to think that you preached this text is such a privilege. The sermons, all the different sermons and ways in which this text has been preached, I had the privilege of listening to this week and last week, and of all those sermons, to think that you preached this sermon through your Son, Jesus Christ. And there was an actual place that he preached this, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And to think that just in a few days, a couple of us from the church are going to be standing in that point, looking at the Church of the Beatitudes, St. Beatitudes, and to be able to see the very place that your Son, Jesus Christ, preached this sermon. Father, would you help me today to describe the sermon? But would you help me today not allow it to feel less awkward or intrusive or challenging or uncomfortable. For when your son preached it, it certainly was felt that way then to his disciples then. And for those of us in the room who are Christians, who are believers, it'll feel the same way, uncomfortable, intrusive, challenging to us. Would you help it to land as it's intended to land, as a way of life for those who are believers and are Christians, the crown jewel of what it means to walk with God. We thank you for this text. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So where are we? Where are we in our text here? Well, so last week we had the Beatitudes, and the week before that we talked about the differences between justification, being declared righteous or being a Christian, and sanctification. Once you are a Christian, what does a life look like? And that's where we are. So once again, we're going to see some very specific language in this text talking about this is being written to specific people, to specific believers. And in this, it's important because there is an emphatic you that is being written here in this text. You are the salt of the earth. That is not saying all of us are just salt of the earth. Look at us. Now, most of you might very well be salt of the earth, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying you are salt of the earth, an emphatic you. So he's, again, preaching to his disciples, to those who believe in faith that he is the Messiah. And so this is not a passage to be shared with non-believers or people who don't understand what it looks like to be in the church. This is not for them. This is for believers. It's intentionally so. And so if you find yourself in the room today, not a Christian, oh man, I'm so thankful you're here. There's just a different place I'd send you in the Bible. It's just not here. Because the worst thing that could happen, as we've said, and I'll continue to say this kind of idea, the worst thing that can happen is that you think that this will get you saved and that you can actually believe that you can achieve this. That would be the worst thing that could happen. And that you think, oh man, I'm a Christian. Why? I was a salty guy. I was a light. And it's like, no. What saves a man or a woman? Believing in faith that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, I want to read beginning in the Beatitudes. And because, I'll do this from time to time, it's very helpful here for us to precede our reading so that we can see the flow and how it kind of connects. But our primary passage for today is verse 13. So read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 2. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. And he opened his mouth saying, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for theirs will be satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, or put it on a stand when it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our passage for today. Now, this is important for us. So these two illustrations here, salt and light, these are metaphors. This is so important. In fact, so many of the sermons that I had the privilege of listening to, some from very early, just to the turn of the century, and it was fun to listen to some of the greats preach this passage and see the direction that they would go. And it's so interesting because so often, as I was telling the crew before, so often in so many of the sermons, they would go this deep dive into what salt is. And it was so interesting to me because it's a metaphor. It's like, take, you know, like this guy is as stable as a concrete foundation, right? And then they would go on, right? And then it's like, well, let me tell you something about concrete. It's like, wait, why describe the metaphor? No, go back to what the metaphor is describing. So instead of spending all of the time, and let me tell you what else is really fun about concrete. You know what else some really good properties of concrete are? And these sermons would spend so much time talking about the principles of salt. And listen, friends, salt's pretty amazing. I'm gonna be honest with you, it really is. It's incredible. In fact, in our meeting with a number of the folks going to Israel, we told them, hey, when you get into the Dead Sea, do not shave anything. Nothing. Men, don't even shave your face. Nothing. Why? Because it is 10 times saltier than the ocean, and you're going to feel it. In fact, I didn't even know I had cuts on my feet when I got into the Dead Sea last time I was there. But I knew it then. Had no idea. Right? And so salt's amazing. It's incredible. But it's not the point of the passage. I could go on and on and on about light and light spectrum. I can go on and on and on about how some animals see light waves and patterns that we don't see. I could go on and on and on and talk about light when it's focused as a laser and diffused. It's all these other things. I think those things are incredible. I, like Mark Twain, was born curious. I'm very interested in all of those things, I can assure you. But they're metaphors. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is not to go on a teaching on salt and all of its properties or light and all of its properties. We are to see the bigger picture of what it means to be salt and what does it mean to be light, because Jesus is saying something very specific here to his disciples. Remember, it was written to them for us. And so he starts in verse 13. You are, emphatic you, disciple. Disciple listening to me teach, you are. Does it say here, you really need to try to be? This is critical to see the difference. Does it say here in verse 13, hey, disciple, you really need to work hard to be salty? Or does it say, you need to work really hard to be light, like a city on the hill? Does it go into it and say, work, work, work to do those things? It does not. No, it says you just are by who you are. So if you're a Christian, these are just things that are true about you. You just are salty. And some of you might say, oh, I'm pretty salty. It's like, man, it's a different kind of salty. I guarantee you there are some salty old dogs in this room. Salty old dogs. No, just as a Christian, you are salt. As a Christian, you are light, emphatic you. So you are salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Daniel Potter, just before I came up, said, I can't wait to hear how you're going to talk about that. It's in church history a very difficult passage. We say this all the time. Why do we go through the Bible systematically? We do that because it forces us to work through and preach through difficult passages in the Bible. Listen, if I could pick and choose, it would all be John 3:16 every Sunday. Hey, we got another passage and a different way to look at, you guessed it, John 3:16, right? Oh, there's so many passages in the Bible that are so tough, and this can be problematic. So let's talk about how they would have gathered salt. So in the first century, in the ancient Near East, they would have dredged, they would have scooped from the Dead Sea. And now the Dead Sea doesn't just have salt. It is chock full of a ton of different minerals, a ton of them. And so for you to be able to grab the salt from the Dead Sea, you have to dredge more than just salt. And so you have to do all of these different processes to get the salt and extract the salt and do all of these things. And the leftover, the remnant of what is left over, does not have any salt properties. It could be a mineral of varying kinds or something else. And so but listen, we've been doing this forever. This is a part of what it means to mine, and so every process has to have a process of removing and adding and separating and sorting and sifting, and that's exactly what's being talked about here. So for salt to lose its taste is to say that the salt is if you will, polluted. The salt is diluted. The salt is degraded because of the other things present and around. And so listen, sodium chloride, a little thing of salt right here. Salt cannot not be salt. It's just salt. But if I was to put a single grain of salt in a sugar shaker, how salty would that be? Not very salty, would it? If I was to tell you, hey, listen, salt your meat with this, which is what a very common practice would have been. If I would have said, hey, salt your meat with this, and I hand you a little bit of salt with a lot of sand, that meat's going to rot. It's going to rot significantly. Now, can its saltiness be restored? Well, it's interesting here that of this passage, we have a secondary companion passage in Luke. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke says this, and this is likely also a part of the Sermon on the Mount, although it's arranged differently in the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 14, beginning in 34, says this, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or the manure pile. It is to be thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear." Now you might be thinking, manure pile, huh, that's interesting. Yeah, it must be animal manure. It is not. In fact, if you really want to, if grandma calls you and says, hey, what did y'all talk about in church? You can say, we talked about human poop. That's what we did, yeah. Because that's the only time in the New Testament that that human poop is described. It's right here. So welcome, guys. You're learning a lot in your Bibles, aren't you? That's right, yeah. Yeah, no, it's human manure. Yeah, so what would be the whole point of that? It's to keep from unhealthy bacteria to be growing. It would have been very common. I'm not going to go through the practices of the ancient Near East in the first century of what this would look like, but if you're interested, I'd love to describe even through kind of acting it out to show what would happen. But here's the thing, like this is very clearly not directly talking about salt. Why? Because salt is not good for the soil, not in the way that they're describing it here. How do I know? Let's go back to the Dead Sea. There's nothing that is growing at the Dead Sea. I'm telling you now, there's nothing growing there. It's just a muddy, soupy pit. It's unbelievable. So then what is the idea? Well, salt is unbelievably powerful. And as it continues to grow in its granules, becomes even more and more powerful. There's an idea here. How powerful would a single marcher on Washington be for the march to life? Powerful, yes, of course, powerful. No question. Is it more powerful to have a million? Yes, it is. Yeah, there's this principle, if you will, of just salt being salty. Salt, you don't lose saltiness. Salt gains its power in numbers, if you will. Salt gains its power in the way in which it's applied, and if you will, applied liberally. Now, this is a part of the context of what Jesus is saying, because he goes again to verse 4, or 14. You, another emphatic you are. Okay, what are we? You are the light of the world. What? The light of the world? Well, how can Jason Holloman be the light of the world? How can Anita be the light of the world? How can Russell be the light of the world? How is that even possible? Because it's not just the individual's plan. It is the collective whole of believers that are the light of the world. It's the same idea of salt. It's a singular grain of salt, super helpful. It's not going to keep your fish from rotting. A singular grain of salt is not going to help in any meaningful way to purify something or to be an antiseptic to something. No. But in great quantity and quality, unbelievable. Light is no different. In fact, I was talking with a dear friend here a number of months ago who is now back in Sudan, and was there for 10 years. And I would always say, hey, how was the work in Sudan? He said, man, it's really tough to be a singular missionary in this particular village just outside of Yei, Sudan. He said, it's a very difficult time. He said, I'm doing all that I can to be light in the midst of darkness. But let me tell you something, it's just so difficult because I'm just a person. We are just a family. And what is hundreds of tribes, hundreds of huts within each of those tribes. And we're just a singular person. And I said, what do you need? He said, I just need more and more missionaries so that light will go beyond my ability to give light. Candlelight services every Christmas Eve, which is one of my favorite services of the year, the two anchors of the church. You know, as we take the single light, the Christ candle, and the room is dark, and it's like this piercing singular light, and you can't hardly see anything. You certainly can't see the back row. And as the light begins to grow, it just begins to grow, and the light in the room begins, the ambient light just begins to rise. Why? Because of this singular property. As believers are existing and living as believers. I'm not talking about acting something. Because acting would mean that this is not you are. Acting is like, hey, you better work for it. No. Christians just are different. My wife and I lost her. Where is she? Oh, she's right there. My wife and I often will be walking through wherever it is that we are. You kind of threw me off because you're not there. And so that's, yeah, got it. That's right. So we would often go different places, and as we're talking with somebody or whatever the thing might be, I'll say, hey, that person's a Christian. She'll be like, what? I'm like, oh, 100%. Know exactly that they're a Christian. Or a person will be super nice, right? Super nice. And I'll be like, they're definitely not Christians. And it's like, what? There's just something about the light of the gospel in a person's life. You can see it and you can sense it. And you get a sense for it. And I'm not talking about somebody who's nice. There's lots of nice people in godless places. I'm talking about the light of the gospel, the saltiness of what it means to be in Christ. And I love to even say it. In fact, I've got a couple of folks in the neighborhood that I know are believers that are trying to figure out what I do. And they'll always be like, hey, what do you do? And I was like, let's just stay neighbors for a little bit. Nah. The last thing I want them to know is that I'm a pastor. They're not going to want to invite me over. Nobody wants to invite a pastor to their house. Everybody's like cleaning stuff up and putting stuff away. And, you know, you go in, it's all fat-free stuff in the refrigerator. You know, it's like, what do you think pastors do? You know, it's like, give me a break. It's so true, though. You'll know this is true. And if you've ever been a pastor, you'll know. It's like, hey, we'll just meet there and let's somewhere else. We'll go somewhere else, you know? It's the last thing I want my neighbors to know is that I'm a pastor. I'm a lot of fun. I'm a good hang until they find that out. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Verse 16, now he pulls down from the metaphor. So what are the metaphors? Salt, saltiness, light like a city on a hill. In the same way, notice in verse 16, he's pulling us out of the metaphor. He's pulling us out. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. This is not a works-based salvation. We've already established that in our first sermon. This is not a works-based model for you to be salty or light. We've already established that. Christians just are. Jesus is preaching this in a very specific way. But in it, it says your good works. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He ends this little part of the sermon in a way that is so powerful. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, will use and talk about God being Father 14 times. In the greater book of Matthew, Matthew, in his written gospel, will talk about God being Father 44 times, the most only second to the gospel of John. And so in this sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7, all of these different times here, Jesus is referring to his Father in a way that is intended to say, hey, you are a son, you are a daughter. And though this is going to sound so strong, he's basically saying, act like it. That's what he's saying. Now, do you think Jesus here is saying, you know, I really want your Christian faith to be quiet? You know, this whole heart change thing, you know, saved for eternity. God now is your Father. You've been given joy. You've been given all these riches in Christ. Yeah. Be super quiet about that. Tell no one. Is that what's being said here? No. No. Like, put a bunch of salt on your food. In fact, I just ate with Steve Johnson just recently. You're welcome, Steve. And we're sitting there. And Steve was grabbed some packets that he thought were salt. And he just tore it open. And he just sprinkled it all over his food. And I was like, that is the most of any crystallized substance I've ever seen on food. And then he bit into it. And he looked at me and said, that was sugar. And I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I really wanted salt. I said, what are you going to do? I'm going to put even more salt on it. And listen, you know when a man, no offense, Steve, but when a man takes the top of the salt shaker off, you know it's about to be good. Yeah, when a man is like, no, this action here with these perforated holes, no, that ain't going to be good enough. No, sir, I'm going to take this into my own hands, and I'm going to pour it on with a singular hole about an inch wide. Yeah, and just for giggles, this is only for you, Steve, just for giggles, I'm going to have to drown out 15 packets of sugar. Listen, it's strong. Salt is strong. Like, it just is. It's just a powerful substance. And light, a city on a hill? A city on a hill that cannot even be hidden. Notice that even if you wanted to hide it, it's not possible to hide it. I am convinced that if the church were under the persecution that the church was under in the first 3 centuries, if the church is under persecution like it was in the first century, which I believe we are heading back to, if that be the case, I am certain that there will be, that it will not be possible to be like, are you a Christian? I'll be like, man, I'm totally a Christian. Go ahead, lock me up now. Just be generous to my family when I'm in jail. Like, it can't be hidden. It's not possible to be hidden. It was not intended to be hidden. So my question is, are you living your Christian? This is for the Christians. This is for the Christians. Christian, are you living your life in a way that's loud? That's like a city on a hill. That is salty. Like when you bite into it, it's like, whoo, salt on that. It's a question. You're a believer. You have eternal security. God is your Father. You can't lose that. It's yours in Christ. You're a son. You're a daughter. It's amazing. Praise God. Are you acting like that? Are you acting like we have these riches? Are you acting like a son or a daughter who has a father who is in heaven? Often, in my church where I came to faith, it was a Baptist church. I love the Baptists for most things, right? I'm born and raised Baptist, right? Came to faith in a Baptist church. One of the things the Baptists do really well, they do evangelism very, very well. They do it very, very well. And I was swept up into some of those evangelistic directions. But let me tell you something. Some of those deacons in that Baptist church, I didn't know if they were alive or dead. And I don't mean in Christ. I mean just literally if they had a pulse or not. I'd walk up and be like, I'm going to leave them nameless. But I'd walk up to old man number one and be like, hey, old man number one, how are you doing? And he'd just look at me and I'd be like, oh gosh, has Christ risen from the dead? Based on his face, he hasn't. No, I mean, like, it's like, hey, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life. Prove it. How are we living? Another question that I have. This passage has nothing to do. Salt isn't salt because of what it says. Salt's not salt because it's doing something else. It simply is what it is. It's the best part. Light isn't trying to be anything different than light. And believer, what a privilege it is for us just to be Christian. In fact, as I was writing my sermon for Easter a few weeks ago, I was just kind of thinking through it. Like, how do I want to kind of frame this? And there's some illustrations that I don't really like that I'm trying to work through. And I'm literally just thinking, like, Christians really are not perfect. We're just practicing the perfection that Jesus has given us freely. It's one of the lines I wrote, and I was like, I think I like that. I don't like it. I've been massaging it for weeks. But it's so true, isn't it? Like we just are in such need of Christ, but we are so practicing this thing that just, that's beautiful. Now, if we turn to Psalm 34, This is our last passage of our time. There's a person in here right now. So look, there's Christians in here right now who are thinking, yeah, man, I want to be louder. I want to be more faithful. I want to gather with believers. And so even in here, like, we're gathering together, which is amazing. And so if we kept all of this salt in a box, how well that salt food? Probably not very well. No, the salt needs to leave this box. It needs to leave this wall, these walls. It needs to leave, if you will, out into the community to interact with the community, interact with the food. Light needs to leave its place. And for some of us, that's a motivating thing. It's a motivating factor. It's like, okay, praise God. I want to leave here. I want to be loud about my faith. I want to live my faith in a way that's public and not private, that's extended out and not held in. God's grace. But then there's a different person in the room. There's a different person in the room that says, okay, I'm a Christian, but God, I'm just so tired. Or there's a person in the room that says, I'm a Christian, but I don't know how to do that. People are going to make fun of me. They're going to think I'm weird. Yes, I know. Oh, I know. That's why the preceding verse, blessed are those who are persecuted when they revile you. Like, Jesus sees that. He sees that. I mean, it's never more present than when I'm walking in with some of the folks in the construction field, right? Or when I'm spending time with some of my cousins who are in the construction field, and my speech is different than their speech. The things that I talk about are different than the things they talk about. And if my cousins are watching, you know I'm right. You know, the things that we long for are different than the things that they long for. Oh, I've been made fun of a ton for it. And though it's soft form persecution, it's true. Like, to live loudly as a believer is to suffer persecution. I'm of the opinion that will only continue to be more and more difficult, more and more aggravated. And the separation between those who are following Jesus and those who pretend or believe that works or there's performance involved will begin to separate. This was the most helpful thing about COVID. COVID was unbelievably instructive to the church. In fact, most churches lost 40% of all of their attenders during that season. 40%. Most of the churches are just now starting to get back to where they were pre-COVID. So what does that mean? What do we conclude from that? Well, there's a number of things to conclude. One of the things is that it separated salt and light and those who are just bystanders of those who are salt and light. Now you might say, yeah, I mean, so you're saying that I have to be at church every Sunday to be a Christian? No, I'm certainly not saying that. I am, however, saying that those who deeply desire God long to be with God's people. People who long to worship Christ, long to be in the midst of worship. In fact, I'll never forget when the Lord sanctified my taste in music. I remember thinking, I don't want to listen to Christian music. That stuff's weird. I remember first coming to faith and then listening to Christian music. And I just remember thinking, what was the 90.1? 94.9, is that what it is? And I just remember thinking, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Like, it was like Go West, Young Man, or something like that. I was like, what's out? What's West? Like, it makes no sense to me, right? It made no sense. And I just remember just slowly the Lord just shaping and changing those desires through sanctification. Profound. Yeah, no, it's unbelievable the way in which in this season post-COVID that we're starting to see the remnant emerge in a way that's powerful. Now, for those of you here that say, man, I'm exhausted. Ugh, salt and light, all I hear is something I gotta do. I don't want to do anything. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm telling you that you can rest, Christian. You can rest in knowing. You can sit down inside of yourself knowing that he's done these things. And for you, Psalm 34, I believe, is for you. Psalm 34 says this. I sought the Lord in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Wait for it, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Salt and light, that the Lord is good. And so if you hear salt and light, and you're like, oh, I'm exhausted, then be blessed with sitting in the rest that is found in just being salt and light. In fact, one of the most privileged things is if a singular grain of salt is exhausted, let the rest of the salt come near that grain and support it. If a singular beam of light is, you get the idea, just continue with the metaphor. And so church, here's where I'm encouraging you. The Christian faith is not individualistic. It's not for the individual. It's communal. The Christian faith is not to be simply personal, but public. The Christian faith is not to be held in reserve, waiting for Jesus to return, waiting for all this to be over. I just got to make it through. I just got to make it through. Jesus is going to return. No, it's not intended to be that way. It's intended to be lived out for those who are literally wasting away to see that there's hope. How will they know unless somebody tells them? And so here's my prayer. My hope is this. Christian, if you're in Christ, praise God. Let's be what he's made us to be in its fullness. Let's pray. Father, as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, so grateful that each week we can engage the Lord's Supper, that we can receive the Lord's Supper. Thank you for this passage, salt and light, such metaphors. Even if we wanted to be different, we can't. We're cities on a hill, light shining in the midst of darkness. Would you help us to stand in, sit in, rest in what you've made us to be as sons and as daughters. Father, you are a good Father. You are God the Father, and you are good. May we, in this moment, celebrate the broken body and shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we commend this time. Amen. Every week we gather. We gather to open God's word, the preached word. We gather to sing the praises due the Lord. We gather and encourage one another. This is one of the ways that I'm so excited about us having a building so we can linger more. It's a little bit easier to linger. Right now, we've got a lot of chairs to set up and tear down. We got a lot of work to do. Not a whole lot of lingering. A lot more work than linger. But the church gathers, and so each Sunday, each Lord's Day, we gather. Jesus has not yet returned for his church. And so each week, we gather, and we do all of these things. And the significance, that the most significant moment in history is Christ's death upon the cross. And so we each Sunday celebrate the most significant moment in history as disciples waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Today is no different. And so, if you will grab your cracker, the Bible records in Matthew 26, Jesus gathering with his disciples, and us today as his disciples, and he breaks the bread and he says, "Take and eat my body broken for you." Church, let us remember. In like manner, Jesus takes the cup, and it would have been wine, and he takes the cup of wine, and he holds it to his disciples, likely in a chalice, and would have said, and did say, "This is the cup of the new covenant." So why is it that we can be salt and we can be light? This emphatic you are this. It's because of the new covenant. It's because Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and we're accepted by God. And so we're no longer doing things to merit salvation. We're no longer appeasing sin by slaughtering goats. We're not following dietary laws. No, we don't have to do those things. Why? Because of the death of Jesus, which is why he raises his glass, Jesus himself, and says, "This is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood, take and drink." Church, let us remember. What a wonderful day it is. What a wonderful day it is. Such a wonderful day that your church can gather. Your church can celebrate. Your church can worship you. We can remember you in receiving of the Lord's Supper. And we get this awesome opportunity to break ground. Ground that has been precious farmland from its beginning. Today, a beginning of a church that will herald the best news ever given to the world, that Jesus came to save sinners. Praise God. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.